idea this morning on the Lord is holiness in our lives. Isaiah chapter 57 in our Bibles, Isaiah 57. One of the main subjects in the book of Isaiah is the spiritual idolatry of Judah. Isaiah is writing to a divided kingdom. Israel is divided into two nations at this particular time, Israel and Judah. And Judah is involved in idolatry, turning away from the true God. And in this passage of Scripture, we notice God's message to this people and the remedy, and how to overcome it. Isaiah chapter 57 in verse number 6. Notice what the Bible says here in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Now, because of their spiritual idolatry, they stand before God and they go through all of the motions. They go through all of the motions as if they are worshiping the true God. And God confronts them and says, listen, you go through all of these motions of commitment to me, but he said at the end of the day, you are still turning to these false gods. Do I take comfort? Do I look to these things? In verse number 10, we see that they were unfulfilled with these false gods, that they had become weary because of them. Look what the Bible says, Isaiah 57, verse 10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Yet sayest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou was not grieved. They were following these false gods. And we see in this passage of Scripture the reason why that they had this they looked to these false gods. The reason why was because they had a low view of God. They didn't fear God. They didn't trust God. Their idols couldn't help them. In verse 13, the Bible says even the wind would blow them away. And yet God had a highway for his people. He had a purpose for their life. Look what the Bible says in verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If we are going to be right with God today, then we have to acknowledge who he is. And the Bible teaches us that he is the high and holy one, and we must humble ourselves before his majesty and his power. Now, this is what Isaiah recognized as God had called him to be a prophet, to be a preacher. Let's drop back, if we could, to the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah together, Isaiah chapter 6, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. Isaiah 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, verse 1, the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Isaiah, responding to what he sees, he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It's interesting, as you read through Isaiah's proclamation, he had just gone through several woes to the people of Judah. Woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them. But when he saw the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, his response was, woe is me. Woe is me. Because when we see God, we see ourselves. Woe is me, for I am undone. Verse 6 says, and flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? We notice the Trinity, the Godhead there. Then said I, Isaiah's response, here am I, send me. You know, the Old Testament prophets were men of old who held strong convictions to the holiness of God. Isaiah, for example, began prophesying when King Uzziah died, and he had a vision of another king. He says, I saw the Lord, and he saw the majesty of God, and the proclamation of the angels that surrounded the throne, holy, 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 night and day was their message, holy, holy, holy. That's what Isaiah is trying to say in chapter 57, by the way. He's trying to help Judah to understand that their sin problem was because they had a low view of God. They had a low vision of God. And without a doubt, Isaiah was convinced of God's holiness. And he was trying to help Judah to understand that holiness for their life today. You know, the word holy is almost foreign in many churches today. In this day of Christian comedians and so-called Christian rock and roll, many Christians don't truly understand the very personality of God they claim to worship. You know, I just believe that the place that we come into, we ought to understand that this obviously is just some drywall and some concrete, and it's just, at the end of the day, it's just a building. I mean, if the winds blew it down, we would work at building another one. We would try to come together to worship the Lord in some place, but at the end of the day, it represents the house of God, and it's built by the sacrifices of God's people. It's a place where we leave the concerns of this world, and we come to worship the Lord, and it is indeed a reflection of who God is in our life. Someone said it this way: one day I looked at myself, at the self that Christ can see. I saw the person I am today and the one I ought to be. I saw how little I really pray and how little I really do. I saw the influence of my life, how little of it was true. I saw the bundle of faults and fears I sought to lay on the shelf. I had given a little bit to God, but I hadn't given myself. I came from seeing myself with my mind made up to be the sort of person that Christ can use with a heart that he always sees. I want us to think about that for just a moment, the person that God can use. And we see in this passage of Scripture, as Judah had walked away from the true God into spiritual idolatry, here in this passage of Scripture, as Isaiah had understood that he had seen the Lord and that vision of God and his holiness and his greatness and his majesty and his power had compelled him to go. It compelled him to go to do what God had called him to do. And now Isaiah is trying to help Judah to see that same vision. I want us to notice a couple of things from this text here. Number one, his works are holy. The works of God, they are holy. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his works. Now, our standard today of righteousness falters, but God is holy in all of his works. God's standard of holiness never needs restoration. Never needs restoration. I was talking with someone this week. We were talking about God and his goodness and his graciousness in our lives. And they made the statement that God never makes mistakes, no matter how much we think he has. God never makes mistakes. God is holy in all of his works. The psalmist said, thy way, God's way, is perfect in every way. And we understand his works are perfect, and we understand his creative works are perfect. God is the creator of this world. He made this world. The Bible says in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now you look at our world today and you say, it doesn't look really good. I mean, all the things that are happening in our world today, the reality is God created everything and it was very good, but sin has marred the creation of God. The image of God within us doesn't shine as bright as it did in creation. God's creation was very good, and God's work was perfect as he created all things. And we see also his creation of mankind. Would you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 29. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And notice what the Bible says in verse 29 together. The seventh chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes and the 29th verse. The Bible says in verse 29, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God's creation was holy, but man's choices were unholy. I got an email several years ago about a tract that someone had handed someone. We have gospel tracts in the back. They're free to take. You can use them. And as you have conversations to people about the Lord, you can hand them a gospel tract and tell them about Jesus. And someone had received a gospel tract several years ago, and they had read that gospel tract, and they weren't impressed by what was written there. And so they decided that they were going to send me an email. And it was a lengthy email, and I read through it its entirety. And basically the gist of the email was this: I cannot believe in a God. This is what they said to me in the email. I cannot believe in a God that has allowed so much hurt in my life. I cannot believe in a God that has allowed so much hurt in my life. And listen, if we were honest in our relations and our conversations with people, this normally is the opinion of God today. The opinion of God today is, why would God, if there is a God, why would a God allow a child to get cancer? If there is a God and he's a God of love, then why would God allow death and wars around the world? Why would God allow so much hurt around us? Why would God allow children to starve? Or why would God allow so much violence and so much pain? And that's their opinion of God. If there is a God, then why so much hurt? Why so much pain? And that's a valid question. But we have to understand that God did not create the world that way. You see, when sin entered into the world, the decisions of humanity have pulled them further and further away from the image of Almighty God. I want us to turn, if we could, to Romans chapter 1 and notice, if we could, what the Bible says. And we really do see our country in Romans chapter 1, by the way. Romans chapter 1 in verse number 19. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19. And notice what the Bible says. Romans 1 verse 19. You see, our world today has been given light. And light represents opportunity. And what you do with that light is a choice that you have to make in your life. There are those who accept that light and they walk in that light, whether it's the light of conscience, whether it's the light of creation, whether it's the light of the Word of God and the preaching of the Bible. They accept that light. They walk in that light. They put their faith and trust in Jesus. But not everyone that hears the gospel becomes a Christian. There are those who reject that light. And the Bible says in Romans 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In other words, the Bible teaches us that God is a moral God, and our conscience bear witness of who God is, that God is a moral God. You could go to the very depths of a jungle who have never heard about a Bible or never heard about God, and yet in the very conscience of their soul, they understand that stealing is wrong and murder is wrong and these things are wrong. Why do they know that? Even though they may suppress those things, why do they know that? It's because God wrote it in their conscience. And everything about God is written in us. This is who God is. He's a moral God. And the Bible says they were manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, the Bible says, when you look at our world today and you see the incredibleness of our world and the creation of the world and the detail of our world and all the things that are seen in our world today. They don't conceal God. They don't hide God. They reveal God, that there is a creator and that God did make this world. And it reveals the design of God and the greatness of God and the power of God. And the Bible says, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now notice this expression, so that they are without excuse. Even creation is enough light to reveal that there is a God. And the Bible says, if you seek him, you'll find him. And if someone looks up at the stars and says, there must be a designer, there must be a creator, this is my opinion now, I believe that God will move heaven and earth to get them someone who will tell them about Jesus. Because as you walk in the light, God gives us more light to walk into. So the Bible says that they were given light. But here's the issue in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Well, that's a problem. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And you think about our country today and the rejection of God, and you say, boy, you know, the reality is God is going to judge this nation. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that the judgment of God, it's God says, all right, you go your way. If you don't want me in your life, then I won't stop you. You do your own thing. You go your own pathway. And the Bible says that God gave them up. They had changed who God was into a lie, and they worship and they serve the creature more than the creator. And we could talk about humanism today in our country, in our world today. And the Bible says in verse 27, likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, and burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error that was meet. And even as it did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity and whisperers and backbiters and haters of God and despiteful and proud and boasters and inventors of evil things and disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, and without natural affection, and placable and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And I just say that it's easy for us to point fingers at God and say, God, you did this. But the Bible teaches us that when Adam committed sin, when he made that decision to disobey God, and sin is spread across all of humanity, and we're all sinners now, and because of sin, we all will die, and the effects of sin is spread throughout all the world, and because of sin, we have you know, hurt and murders and greed and all of these things, and the effects of sin is worldwide. It's not God. God created everything that was good. But sin has tainted the creation of God, and they refuse to see God high and lifted up. We see his creative works, but also we see his redemptive works. Because of man's unholy choices and sin, God unfolded a holy redemptive plan. God did not leave us in our sin. The Bible says he came to us. Now, what is sin? Sin is the complete opposite of who God is. And the Bible says that because of our sin, we can no longer have a relationship with God, but God came to us so that we could have eternal life, that we could have a walk with God, that we can have that restoration and that relationship once again. And so the Bible teaches us that Jesus came, and he came to save us. He came to save us. You know, Job has a wonderful question in the book of Job, chapter 9 and verse 2. He says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? That's a good question. How can we be right with God? How is it possible for a holy God who is high, holy, and lifted up, how could he ever have a relationship with humanity? And the answer of that is Jesus. Jesus. He died for our sins so that we could have a relationship with the Father. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. God is a holy God. How is it possible for a holy God to have a relationship with sinners? And the answer is the greatest miracle of God. You read through all the Bible and you see all the miracles of Jesus. There's no greater miracle than when God saved your soul. There is no miracle in the Bible than when God made you a child of God. When he washed away your sins and made you right with him, when he justified you and reconciled you, there is no greater miracle. And this is the miracle of salvation. We see also that God's word is holy, number two. His word manifests his purity in Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. For the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The word of God manifests the holiness of God, but the word of God also magnifies him personally. Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. God is to be feared. He is to be reverenced. Why? Because he is a holy God. He is a just God. He is just in all of his works. His word declares that he is a holy God. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. 1 John 1, verse 5 says, then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is a holy God. His works are holy. His word is holy. And I want to look at thirdly, if I could, his will for us. His will for us is also holy. It's holy. What is the will of God for your life today? Well, first of all, God's will is to redeem you. You know, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. The will of God is that you become a Christian. The will of God is that you put your faith and trust in the Lord. Isaiah 64 in our text, verse 6 says, "But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." Oftentimes when we talk about the righteousness of God and we talk about how we can be justified or right with God, we talk about our good works. And we say, well, I'm just going to work my way to heaven. I'm just going to hope that my good things outweigh my bad things. That one day when I get to heaven, God will put all my good things on a scale and all my bad things, and I'm just going to hope that my good outweighs my bad. But here's the problem with that theory, is that even our good things, God says they're filthy rags. Even the good things we do don't even come close to a holy God. Now, I understand we live in a world today with sinners. We are sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. And they're good sinners and they're bad sinners. And that's how we kind of look at our world today, good sinners, bad sinners. But at the end of the day, we're all sinners. And we'll say, well, that's a good person there. That's a good person. But at the end of the day, they're still a sinner. They may be a good sinner, but they're still a sinner. And when God looks at their goodness, there is none good but God. God is still not impressed by the good things that we have to offer him. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's why Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a sinner. We are unclean. And how is it possible to have a relationship with God? I'm glad today that Jesus came down. I'm glad today that Jesus humbled himself and shed his blood. You know, listen, my soul was for sale. Your soul was for sale. And the devil stood up and said, I'll take it. But the Bible says that Jesus came down and glory filled my soul. And today we can have that hope in our hearts. We can have the joy of knowing our sins are forgiven because of the work of Jesus. Can you turn with me to Romans chapter 3? In our Bibles, Romans chapter 3. And notice what the Bible says in verse 24 together. Romans 3 and verse 24. Romans chapter 3, the third chapter, the 24th verse. The Bible says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I just absolutely love that verse, that God can remain just and holy. But at the same time, he can forgive our sins. How can God be a just judge and still let us go? The answer is through Jesus. Through Jesus. Because of the blood of Christ, we can be redeemed. But not only is the work of God to save us, but the work of God or the will of God is to also renew us. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God doesn't want us to conform to the ideologies of the world. He wants us to be renewed to his image. He wants to, in his mercy, to refine us. He wants to help us. That's the will of God. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, He wants to help us to spiritually mature in our Christian life. Judah had great allegiance to false gods. They were passionate to these gods that couldn't help them, couldn't redeem them, couldn't bless them. Why did they act this way? Why did they turn away from the true God? Well, the same reason the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1 turned away from the true God. Because they didn't see God high, holy, and lifted up. But you know what they decided to do? Let's take God down and let's put Him on our level. And the Bible says because of that, God gave them up. Because of that, they walked away from the true God. Because of that, the Bible says they followed unimaginable sins. The issue today is that God is a holy God. And we must worship Him as a God who is high and lofty above us. Isaiah 57, 15 again. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now here's the thing that we have to look at. This is the important part. If you get nothing in my message today, realize that God is a holy God. And if we're going to approach a holy God today, we must humble ourselves. We must come to Him with a humble heart, a contrite spirit before Him. The Bible says that they that come to God with a humble heart, God will not despise. Come to the Lord today. Come to the Lord today with a humble heart, a contrite spirit. He is holy. Would you let God have His way in your life this morning? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we're grateful for the